Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Mark chapter number one, please. Mark chapter number one. Mark chapter number one. You know, as the New Testament opens up, and we know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of them open up the New Testament for us and the life of Christ. And as the New Testament opens up, we know Christ is born in Bethlehem. And then the Bible, it's interesting that the Bible basically skips over Christ's first 30 years of life on the earth. I mean, I know there's some there. There's a little bit when he was born and when he was very small. Then there's the story when he was 12. Other than that, the Bible pretty much just skips over the first 30 years of Christ's life on earth. We don't know a lot about it. We don't know. We can only assume things. We can only assume, you know, they talk about him being a carpenter. So we can assume that he lived there with Mary and Joseph. He helped Joseph, who was a carpenter, there in his shop. How many of you would like to have had a piece of furniture, a stick of furniture made by Jesus Christ, huh? Wouldn't that have been something? And I'm sure people did. And so it's kind of fascinating to think about some of that but there's no scripture. We really don't have a lot about that. So you got the New Testament opens, Christ is born, and then the Bible kind of basically skips over the first 30 years of his life. And then it begins with Christ's earthly ministry. It opens up with Christ proclaiming to the nation of Israel. Remember, Christ was a Jew born in Bethlehem and outside of Jerusalem there. And so it begins with Christ proclaiming to Israel the gospel of the kingdom. Look at Mark chapter 1, and let's look at verse number 14. Mark 1, verse 14. It says, "Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee," and notice what he was doing. We're in Mark 1 right here now. We're first only 14 verses into the book, and boom, I mean, it just skips over 30 years, and it says that he went into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, if you're like me, when I got saved, I didn't know much Bible at all. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And so one of the things that confused me, that maybe it's confused you, is that I would read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I had always heard, you know, I kind of just heard, in preaching or whatever, I heard preachers say, yeah, before the cross, people were saved by looking forward to the cross, and then after the cross, people were saved by looking back to the cross. But when I would read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I didn't see any evidence of that. I didn't see Christ out there proclaiming the good news that he was going to die and that he was going to resurrect. Now, surely he did tell his disciples about it, but it wasn't like he went out really and proclaimed that openly and was preaching that everywhere he went. It doesn't say he went out preaching the gospel of grace or the gospel of Christ, which is what, you know, Paul preached. It just says that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In fact, it's interesting that when he would reveal little tidbits to his disciples, and you remember he told Peter in the gang there, he said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die," and all this. The Bible says that Peter said, "Not so, Lord," you know, and Peter rebukes Jesus, and then, of course, Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And so, you know, there's another passage there in Luke 18 where he begins to reveal to them that he's going to have to suffer and that he's going to die and he's going to resurrect. And the Bible says the disciples understood none of these things. They didn't get it at all. They didn't understand it. They didn't get it. And so it's pretty clear when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're not out there preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They're not saying, "Oh yeah, you guys look forward to the cross, and then the people on the other side, they'll look back." That's not at all what they're preaching. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So as a young Christian, that confused me. I didn't get that at all. I didn't get that. And if you were to have asked me to explain it, I couldn't have explained it because I just didn't get it. And there were a lot of things like that, you know, that I didn't get. Well, you know, I thought, well, what's the gospel? We know the word gospel means good news. So he's out there surely proclaiming some good news, but the Bible says it's the good news of the kingdom. What is that? Well, it's exactly what it says. It was the good news that the time had finally arrived for Israel's kingdom program, and they had a kingdom program. If you have been in our series of studies on Satan's plan of evil, you know God had a plan. He had a plan that he was going to restore to this earth his kingdom that was lost in Adam. And we know that Christ would be the central focus of that kingdom. But we know that the vehicle through which he was going to bring that kingdom to this earth would be the nation of Israel. Remember how he chose that nation and he raised that nation up. And they were a nation of his own creation. They weren't just a nation that he said, well, okay, let's see, I think I'll use that nation. No, he actually created Israel himself when he called Abraham out and gave Abraham and Sarah Isaac and so forth. And so this was a nation of God's own creation. And God said, that nation, that's the vehicle through which I'm going to bring and usher in my kingdom to this earth. And so the good news, they're out there preaching the good news of the kingdom. The good news that, hey guys, the time has arrived for this kingdom program to climax, to culminate with God's promised kingdom established in Israel and over the entire earth. Now, you see that good news being talked about and being proclaimed throughout the Gospels. I'm talking about throughout. It wasn't that they started preaching that at the beginning, but then they started preaching his death, burial, and resurrection like we would preach later on. It wasn't that at all. It's all the way through. In fact, go with me to Matthew. Let's go to the book before Mark and go to Matthew chapter number 3. And let's just do some cross-referencing here. We're going to be turning here quite a bit. Look at Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter 3. All right, let's look at verse 1. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, we know he was the forerunner of Christ. What was his message? What was his central message? Verse 2, saying, he's talking to Israel, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is what? It's at hand. Go to chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach. This is early now. This is right after his temptation by Satan. He begins his public ministry. Verse 17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Go to chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now we've got him sending the 12 out to also preach. What's their message? Matthew 10 verse 5. It says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So that's their target group, all right, is the house of Israel. Look at verse 7. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is, say it with me, at hand. Gospel of the kingdom. Look at Matthew 24. It's good news, right? It's here. It's near. Matthew 24. Let's go all the way now. We're getting near the end now of his ministry, right before the cross. Matthew 24. And let's go down to verse 14. Matthew 24, 14. Here he's telling them what's going to happen in the last days. And he says, in this gospel of the kingdom, notice the gospel of the what? That was a little weak. Gospel of the what? Kingdom, good, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So here he is preaching the good news of the kingdom, and he says the time was at hand for Israel's long-awaited kingdom to be established with all the promised blessings associated with it. For example, this is just one verse. We've looked at a ton of them, so I'm not going to go back and go over all those again. But let's bring up that verse, Daniel 2:44. This is just one example in the prophets of the Old Testament that a Jew should have been acquainted with. It says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a what? God's going to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it, that is God's kingdom, shall stand, how long, church? Forever. So now look up here. The kingdom of heaven on this earth, that's what we're talking about here. That's what God made a covenant with Israel to do and to establish with them as his great nation. He, the God of heaven, would come and he would dwell among them. Israel would be his people and he would be their God. He would rule and reign over them, and then through them as such, God would establish his dominion on the earth. This was God's promised purpose for Israel. And now Christ comes on the scene and he declares that it is at hand. Why? Why was it at hand? Let me show you. Go back to Mark 1. I should have told you to stay there. But go to Mark chapter 1 again. Let me show you why Christ declared this to be at hand. All right, Mark 1, and look at verse 14 and 15 this time. It says, now after that, Jesus was put in prison. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, this is important. Now get this. This is important to understand why he's proclaiming this. He said, the time is what? Fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is what? At hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. Right. So he said, you need to repent, Israel, and you need to believe it. Now, question, why, how could Christ say the kingdom that's been prophesied all in the Old Testament, the kingdom that God promised to King David, I mean, all throughout the prophets, you see this kingdom that's going to come to earth. The Bible says it'll be like the days of heaven on earth. And so how can this heavenly kingdom that would come from heaven and would come to the earth and fill the earth, how could Christ declare it to be at hand? Here's why. He said the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. What's he talking about? The time is fulfilled. Well, we did an entire study on Daniel's, the prophet Daniel, and a time schedule he laid out that we call Daniel's 70 weeks. It's 70 weeks of years. So it's 490 years. 70 times 7, 70 weeks of years. And Daniel laid out a time schedule. And God had given Israel that time schedule in the Old Testament book of Daniel. Now, if you look up at the screen, I'll just, to refresh your memory, we're not going to belabor this because we already did a whole lesson on it, but I just want to bring up the chart, and I want to remind you, if you look over to the left, 69 weeks or 483 years of that timetable, 483 of the 490 years, they began ticking with the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. That's when that time clock started ticking, the time schedule. It keeps ticking along until the Messiah shows up, has his public ministry, and is cut off. Well, that was all part of the prophecy, if you read it back in Daniel when we studied that. And that equaled to the day 483 years. There were 490 years total on the time schedule. So what I'm really wanting, I don't necessarily need you to understand that whole chart. What I want you to get right now is this. When you read the book of Daniel, you realize that when those 70 weeks are done, when those 70 weeks are fulfilled, those 490 years, that meant the culmination of God's plans for Israel. And that would mean the kingdom would be established on the earth. When the 70 weeks were done, he talks about the restoration and the kingdom that would be established on this earth. So now Christ comes and says, okay, guys, the time is at hand. It is near. Well, literally, if you look at that time schedule, it was. It was literally just a few years away. There wasn't much left on the time schedule. 98% of the time schedule had been fulfilled when Christ came and he began his public ministry. 98% of the time schedule had been fulfilled. So when John the Baptist and Jesus Christ come on the scene and they proclaim that the kingdom, this prophesied kingdom for Israel that would fill the earth and would be glorious, when he prophesies and when he proclaims that that kingdom is at hand, he's basically saying, Israel, You remember, they weren't to go to the Gentile nations. They were to stay with the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Because this gospel concerned them. And he said, listen, Israel, your kingdom program is coming to a head, guys. It's nearing its prophesied completion. So the critical final stages of God's dealings with them was being entered into when Christ started his public ministry. Those critical final stages of God's dealings and God's program for them, it was coming to a head. God was going to contend with the adversary, and he was going to rid the earth of Satan's plan and Satan's policy of evil. Now, getting that backdrop, okay, and understanding that, and I know y'all got it, right? Say amen if you got that. You got that? So the kingdom, that the time clock's been ticking away. Man, we're at about 98% fulfillment. When we get to 100% fulfillment and those 70 weeks are done, that kingdom arrives on the earth. So it's at hand. It's near when Christ starts his public ministry. And that should have been good news to believing Israel. Wasn't good news to Satan. Wasn't good news to the adversary. Wasn't good news to the devil. Wasn't good news to the demons of hell. But it was should have been good news to the nation of Israel. Now, understanding that backdrop, and I hope the light's kind of clicking on. Okay, now I see this. All right, now I see why he's preaching this. Well, let's go to a few passages that are important pertaining to this that I think will even help you further. All right, let's go to John chapter 1 and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 1. And I want to go to a passage here where Christ is interacting with one of the 12 disciples, and that's Nathanael. Look at John chapter 1 and verse number 47. I'm in Luke. I'm like, man, I'm in the wrong place. Okay, go to John chapter number 1. I got to get over there. All right, sorry about that. John 1, 47. All right, here we go. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? You know, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Calls him two things. He calls him the Son of God, and he calls him the King of Israel. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting on. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, now look what he says here, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Wow. Good old Nate. Good old Nate. Nate recognized who Jesus Christ was. He said, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Jesus' response to Nate's faith was, hey, you, partner, you are going to see in reality what the Old Testament Saint Jacob saw in vision form. You're going to see it in reality. He saw it in a dream. You remember we covered that 1 week. It would have been last summer. Do y'all remember that lesson? I know y'all remember that, right? But we covered that where Jacob had that dream. Remember, and in the dream he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on a ladder from that place where he was at there in Israel, in Bethel. And he sees the angels going up and down. And we talked about the fact how that gave a visual picture. What God was doing was reconfirming the covenant that God had made with his grandpa, Abraham, and made with his dad, Isaac. And God is reconfirming the covenant to Jacob there in that dream. And that land area that was promised to Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, his fathers, that was to be the place where God was going to dwell on earth with man. It would be the place that of God's residence. It would be the center of his kingdom. The angels of God would travel back and forth from the heavens to the earth, conducting the business of God from that dwelling place in that land. The kingdom of the kingdom of from heaven would be established on the earth in that land. And Jacob understood that, remember? Because Jacob, he understood that God had a definite purpose for that land area, because you remember what he said? He said, this is none other but the house of God. And indeed it was. Jacob saw in a vision, getting a glimpse into the fact that that land area was to be the seat of God's government established on the earth. The business of God was going to be conducted from God's dwelling place in that land area. The kingdom of heaven would come to earth, and it would have its headquarters right there. And that's why he called it Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. So now let's go back to Nate here, Nathaniel, okay? And Jesus says to him, hey, Nathaniel, you are going to see more than, he said, man, you thought it was amazing. I knew you were under the fig tree. You're going to see greater things than that. He said, you are going to see God's governmental headquarters established right here in this prophesied land area. You're going to see the business of heaven being conducted here. Because remember, Christ is the king, right? He's the Messiah. He's the one that's going to rule and reign over this kingdom on the earth that's coming. And so he sees the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. They're getting their orders directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the kingdom of heaven was now at hand. You see, Nathaniel, good old Nate, he had it right. I mean, buddy, he pegged it. Jesus is the King of Israel. And it wouldn't be long, and everybody would know it. God's kingdom would be established in that land area that he had chosen for himself. Notice verse 51. I want you to look at that again real quick, that last verse. And notice what Jesus refers to himself as. He says, he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon, and what does he call himself? Son of Man. Isn't that interesting? Why does he do that? Here's why. Through man, that is Adam, God's kingdom on this earth that God intended for this earth to be was lost. It was usurped by Satan. Adam and Eve were deceived. The adversary of God tricked them, deceived them, took that title deed, and we know that Satan now is known as the prince of this world. Through man, in man it was lost, in Adam. Through man, you remember Genesis 3:15? The first great prophecy is that through the seed of the woman, the adversary would be put out of business. Through the seed of the woman, through man, the usurper, Satan, would be deposed of, and God's kingdom would be reestablished on this earth. And that's why you see Jesus sometimes referred to as the Son of Man. Whenever it's a reference to him coming to rule and reign on the earth, to reclaim what we lost in Adam, the kingdom of God on this earth, usually he's referred to as the Son of Man. Because the great prophecy said it was lost in man, but through man, God would regain back what was lost in man, through man. And of course, we know Jesus was born of a virgin. He took on the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. So we know that he is the Son of God, but he's equally the Son of God. Of man. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6, and let's look at a second portion of scripture here, moving right along. Matthew chapter number 6. This is a very, very, very familiar passage. Look at verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. And then look at the next verse. What are they to pray for? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? In earth as it is where? In heaven. Notice Christ taught his disciples to pray in accordance with where they were on God's prophetic time schedule. The kingdom is nigh. The kingdom is at hand. It's near. We are at 98% fulfillment of the 490 weeks. And so right now we know that present day Satan is called the prince of this world. That's what Jesus called him in his day. Satan is the prince of this world. He usurped this earth. And we know that he right now is the prince of this world, and he has employed his own world system to exalt himself as the God, little g, Paul called him the God of this world, this world system. When God's kingdom comes down to this earth from heaven, you know what will happen? God's name will be exalted throughout the entire earth. Aren't you looking forward to that? Amen. The hallowing. You know what that means? Hallowed be thy name. That's the issue. The hallowing of God's name. That word hallowed means sanctify. The sanctifying or the reverencing of God's name will be accomplished when God's heavenly government fills this earth. So if they are to pray intelligently in whatever time period you're living in, God wants you to pray intelligently according to where you are at in the program of God. So if they're going to pray intelligently, then they need to pray with a recognition of God's divine will. And the hallowing of God's name was the issue at hand and would be accomplished through the coming of his kingdom that they were sent out to proclaim. When the kingdom comes to the earth, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now I want you to think about that. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Man, when you see the news, is it not disturbing? It's disturbing. Denise and I were talking about how depressing the news is. Is it not depressing? I mean, there's not a whole lot of good news, is there? It's bad news. And it's all kinds of unrighteousness and just senseless acts of violence and ridiculous behavior of mankind. And people cursing and swearing, against God. This thing that's going on in Baltimore right now, I don't know if you saw it, but one of the people that were being interviewed, I can't remember now if it was the chief of police or somebody, but they used God's name in vain in the interview. You're blank, blank right, is what they said. And the nations, when Christ comes down, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. When Christ returns to this earth, and we can go ahead and take down that chart right now. When Christ comes down to the earth and he sets up his kingdom. Remember we read in Daniel that he's going to replace the kingdoms of this earth with his own righteous kingdom. And when that happens, the nations that are left to go into that kingdom, those nations are going to worship and follow Jesus Christ. They're going to follow God's word. They're going to follow God's principles. They're going to follow God's commands. They're going to follow God's precepts. Rather than following Satan's course for this world, they're going to follow Jesus Christ. Hey, can I share some good news with you? Satan's going to be put out of business. Brother Mike Worf said Sunday night, he said, I know how the end of the book reads, and we win. Amen. And that's so true, Brother Mike. We know how the story's going to end, don't we? We know who's going to win. And we know that Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to take the governments of this earth that are wicked, that are following the policy of evil and Satan's plan of evil, and he's going to replace those with his righteous kingdom. There'll be one kingdom in the earth, and that's Christ's kingdom. He will rule and reign, and he'll have his center right there in Israel where Jacob saw the vision and all that. Now, it's interesting, though, that church age saints, us today, it's interesting that we're never instructed to pray that prayer that we read here in Matthew 6. That's interesting, you know, because we know religious denominations and so forth really emphasize that a lot, and they make a big deal out of it, and they repeat it all the time over and over and over. And first of all, he never told them to repeat it, okay, to repeat the prayer. But the second thing is it was giving them principles, you know, for how to pray. And it's interesting, though, Paul had 13 books to reiterate that and said, now remember, you need to pray that, you know. And when he taught on prayer, he never talked about that. When Paul taught Gentiles to pray in the church age, he never references that, never quotes that, never talks about that prayer. Why? Why is that? Here's why. Because Daniel's... Go ahead and bring the chart back up now. Thanks. Thank you so much. If you look up at the chart, you'll notice here that 483 years were fulfilled. There was still that last 70th week, that 7 years that still needed to be fulfilled. And you'll notice, though, that it didn't happen. And that's because there was an interruption in this 70-week prophetic program, where the prophetic program would culminate and Christ's kingdom would rule and reign on the earth. There was an interruption in that program. And you'll notice it says there, God's mystery program. There was something hidden in God that only God knew about and didn't tell anybody. He kept it a secret. And that would involve a mystery program. He didn't say how long it would last. We to this day don't know how long this time will last. But there would be a time period in there in which the prophetic program, Daniel 70 weeks, that it would be temporarily suspended. And that God would do something new and God would do something different. And today, he's not... This is what you got to get. He, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I know there's a lot of things at work going on there, and I'm not trying to oversimplify, but you can't read those books without understanding and realizing he is preparing his people. He's preparing a nation to rule and reign on the earth with him. He's preparing that nation for that kingdom rule. He's getting them ready. He's preparing them. He's laying out the precepts and laying out the principles, and he's laying out the foundations of it. And he's getting a nation ready to rule in an earthly kingdom. But that's not what he's doing today. He's not preparing a nation to rule over an earthly kingdom today. But rather, what's he doing today? You'll look on the chart. It says their body of Christ formed. He is calling out and preparing a new and living organism called the church, the body of Christ. And he is forming this church, this is a body, this is a living organism called the body of Christ, distinct and separate from Israel. Okay, we're not Israel, we're not replacing Israel, we're not Israel made over. We are a new man, the Bible says. We are a new creation. We are something that was hidden in his mind from the foundation of the world. And God's plan and purpose for us is not to rule on the earth. He's preparing us to rule and reign in the heavenly realm in the ages to come. We have been raised up, seated together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come, he's going to show forth the exceeding riches of his grace through us. So you see, the reason why we wouldn't pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is because that's not what God's doing today. God's preparing us to rule and reign in the heavenly realm. He was preparing Israel as a nation to rule and reign on the earth with him. That's what he's doing. And so their prayer would coincide with where they were at on the chart, where they're at on the timetable, where they're at in the prophetic plan. They're going to pray in accordance with where they are. Let's look at one more passage and we'll be done. Go to Matthew 19. All right, same book, Matthew 19, chapter 19. This is the last thing we'll look at tonight. We'll continue this next week. But Matthew 19, and let's read verses 27 and 28. Matthew 19, 27, 28. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we, he's talking about himself and the other 11, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? That's pretty blunt, isn't it? Hey, we've given up everything to follow you. What's in it for us? What are we going to get? Well, Peter had a habit of being blunt, didn't he? Verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of what? Israel. So Peter asks a very straightforward question. Jesus gives him a straightforward answer. And he explains, you guys are going to be rewarded with 12 thrones when the kingdom comes. and you are going to be in charge. You're going to be in leadership, so to speak, over the 12 tribes. Because remember, Israel will be a kingdom of priests on the earth that are going to have to instruct all the Gentile nations as to God's ways, God's program, what God's doing, His commands, His precepts, the charter of the kingdom, if you will. All that's going to have to be taught. Israel's going to have to teach the nations that. They're going to need leadership, and they're going to, and he said, you guys are going to be in positions of leadership in that kingdom. You're going to be on 12 thrones. There's another chart there, I think, if you want to go ahead and bring up the next one. And you'll notice that right now that kingdom program is postponed. We're in the yellow parentheses where God's forming the body of Christ. But then when that Daniel's 70th week is going to pick up and you see the 7 years of tribulation, that's that 70th missing week. And when that 70th week takes place, the kingdom will again be declared at hand. It's declared at hand back here, then it's going to be at hand again. See, it's almost like God stopped the prophetic time clock, temporarily suspended it, ushered in something completely new that he didn't tell anybody about, and then once this program for today is over, that prophetic time clock starts ticking again, and they'll be proclaiming the kingdom at hand again. The gospel of the kingdom, he said, you're going to preach it to all the nations in that 7 year period. All the nations will hear the gospel of the kingdom. Christ returns to the earth, and he ushers in the kingdom on earth, reclaims what was lost in Adam. Satan will be deposed of in the bottomless pit, and the 12 will be sitting on 12 thrones with that kingdom established on the earth. Now go to Matthew 25. Clearly, this is a reference when he tells them about the 12 thrones. This is clearly a reference to when Christ's kingdom comes to the earth, because look at Matthew 25. We read something very similar here. Matthew 25, look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Here, same thing, Son of Man. Notice he's called the Son of Man again. Did you catch that? The Son of Man